Well, good evening, everyone. If you'll open your Bible, we're going to continue on in Romans. And we're going to trudge forward here into Romans chapter 5. And actually, we're only going to cover the first five verses tonight. Because there's a lot in here I want to look at. So if you'll pray with me again before we begin this. Lord, again, as we enter into now a new chapter, Lord, in a new direction in this epistle. Lord, we ask that you would just cause your word to burn in our hearts, and that the truth of your love and of your grace towards us would be, Lord, just firmly rooted and grounded within us. And I ask, God, that tonight that you would bless this time of study. Lord, that you would speak through me and that you would give me the very words that you would have me say. And again, Lord, give these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, just to get us up to speed and in context of our passage this evening, again, up to this point, we know that Paul has thoroughly explained the need for justification. We know that he has demonstrated that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, that all are lost and hopelessly dead in trespasses and sin, and that the effect of this is total throughout all of humanity. Explain to us that there is no one righteous, not one, that no one understands, no one seeks God, no one does good, not one, and that all have gone their own way and that all are without excuse. Then we saw in chapters 3 and 4, Paul explained to us the way of justification, the way for right standing before God, that through Christ we've been redeemed, we have been reconciled. The Father's wrath has been propitiated, and we are justified in Christ Jesus and acceptable before the Father. Our justification, we saw, it was not through circumcision. It does not happen through our works. It does not happen by the law, but is through faith alone, by grace alone. Thereby, he removes all sources of human boasting. That's chapters 1 through 4, as we've seen and we've studied through it. And now as we enter into chapter 5, Paul begins to describe the wonderful benefits of our standing and our justification before God. And as you look here at the opening of chapter 5, he starts with these wonderful words to open it, where he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." And we're going to see that he follows this up with a series of we affirmations. He says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." He says, "We have gained access into grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that we rejoice in our sufferings, that we shall be saved, and we rejoice in God." And that's some of the areas that we're going to look at this evening. And as we start here, really in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see just, I think, some great pearls in Scripture. So let's look at that here, verses 1 and 2. Again, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Paul first tells us, when we look at this thing here, that of a peace that's there and how it can be found. He tells of, in essence, a search for peace that is found in Christ. And you know what? A search for peace is never really considered, I think, to be irrelevant. It's one thing that certainly we need in this world, and at the same time, it's a universal human obsession, really. We all are looking for peace. Everyone is. And, you know, what most people seek in life, if you get beyond their immediate physical needs, if you were to ask them, generally, really get down to it, it's peace. And the peace that Paul is speaking of here is not so much a peace of God, but he's speaking of a peace with God. And there is a difference, a peace with God. And Paul has been explaining all through Romans, as we've come up to this point, that we were at war with God, and God was at war with us, in essence. And it was all because of our sin. And, you know, sometimes I can hear that, you know. I was at war with God, and God was at war with me. Yeah, okay, I've heard that. No problem. Yeah, okay, I'm familiar. We've been through Romans. Okay, got it. But, you know, it can kind of hit, it just kind of roll off of us. But You know what? If you really contemplate that for a little while, in essence, there is no worse situation that you could be in. That the creator of the universe, the very one who spoke everything into existence, that he's angry with sin and he's at enmity with you. That is a bad scenario. And we saw some of that. We were in Romans 1. Remember Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That was every one of us. Every one of us are in there. But now, I'm going to grab those great transitional words that we saw in chapter 3. But now, he says, peace has been established. It has been established for us by God as we have been justified through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, in verse 1, it says here, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." But he doesn't stop there, and I think it's because Paul doesn't want us for even a moment to imagine that we get anywhere on our own. And so Paul says, we have peace with God, notice, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the blessing of peace is not found in meditation. It's not found by seeking out your Maharishi or whatever. You know, it is only through Christ. It is in Christ alone. And Jesus was the cause of our warfare. The very essence of this enmity with God has been removed through him. And it was totally a work of God. It had, again, nothing to do with us. We were justified and peace was established from Christ's sacrifice and his propitiation and redemption. And our peace with God comes from the fact that our salvation is secure. You know, I can have peace because I know it, I'm secure in it. And we know too, as we'll get into chapter 8, he says, "For nothing can separate us from God's love." It's a surety of it, of what he has done in my life. And I have peace knowing of that security that I have there. And peace has been made between God and ourselves. And it is a peace that was made by God. And if it was made by God, you know the answer. It lasts forever. And we also know that it is a positional peace. It's a very important thing for us to understand. It is a position that we have, a state of our condition that is in Christ. And I think that's a very important point for us to know, but also for us to really hold to. To really hold to the aspect that we have a position of peace in Christ. And that way we're not thrown into, I don't know, a paralyzing doubt or a loss of peace whenever tragic circumstances or, you know, upsetting, difficult situations come. Because we all know that they're going to come. For every one of us, there's going to be times where untimely deaths of those that are close to us are going to occur. We all know of times where disappointments are going to come. We're going to have those times where bad breaks come to us. And although these situations, I guess, in essence, could cause us, I guess, in a sense, to lose the peace of God, it doesn't mean that we ever lose the peace with God. It can't be destroyed, and it's not going to be altered by us. And we'll see that this peace also has the purpose of bringing us access, of bringing us an approach to God. It's peace with full access. You know, when I got to this point, I was reading, I thought, that's amazing. That peace that passes all understanding, and along with it, full access to God. And I think it's going to take all of eternity for me to really comprehend this. I mean, really, if we sort that out a little bit. The Lord writes our name in the book of life, and we get to go to heaven. We have a home in glory for us, and we have complete access to the reigning King of glory. We who were dead in our trespasses of sin, we have been made alive, and this is the access that we have through Christ. And like I say, as Christians, we can become so familiar with stuff. We can become so familiar with things that we hear all the time in teaching. I think we lose the perspective of how great this is. And Paul's just going to give us more details. We're going to look at it some more. We're going to be amazed by it. Let's look now at verse 2. He says, "Through whom," again referring to Christ, "through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, as justified believers, you know, we enjoy a blessing that is greater than just a periodic approach to God or an occasional audience with the Lord. We have full access, a complete access. In fact, in Hebrews 10, I'll just read to you from 19 and 22. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Again, in Ephesians 3:12, it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." Our relationship with God is not sporadic. That's what's so great. It is continuous, and as I said before, it's secure. We have a direct access. We don't have a need for a human mediator because we have one true mediator, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think of these issues, at least when I do, when I think of these issues of access, of intercession, I know for me as a way of illustration, I can't help but think of that Old Testament story that's provided for us in the story of Esther. I mean, truly Esther being an Old Testament heroine. You know, we see a lot of these heroes or these men in the Old Testament, and Esther's one of those from the Old Testament. And of course, I guess, you know, the story might be a little polluted for me because all I see are vegetables running around now when I think of Esther after VeggieTales, you know. I see Bob sitting there, there's a little tomato talking, when I start thinking about it. But nonetheless, let's look at the story because it is a story about access. It's a story, in essence, an illustration for us of intercession. Again, as many of you know, I'll just kind of summarize it because most of you know it. You know, the Jews at that time were in captivity in Babylon, and there was an evil man named Haman who hatched a plot, in which he would get the king unknowingly to sign a decree that would ultimately result in the deaths of many of the Jews that were there. And Esther, who of course was also a Jew, had become queen. And Mordecai, her uncle, Esther's uncle, got a message to her that she had to go before the king. She had to do something because of what was about to happen was going to be disastrous. And she needed to go and she needed to save her people. It was going to be an incredible act of intercession that she was going to need to perform. And Esther, what's neat about it, is she recognized it was a divine appointment. And she didn't freak out. She didn't get weird. She didn't really lose so much of her peace. And in fact, she realized, this is why I was here. This is why, even though I'm a Jew in captivity, this is why I became queen, as you know, she said, for such a time as this. She knew it was a divine appointment. And she also knew that to go before the king, to enter into the throne room of the king without being announced, in other words, to go forth unannounced and unrequested, could mean certain death for her. And so again, you guys know the story. You know, she fasted and called on the people to fast, and she went before the king. And we are told in the story that he saw her beauty, and he granted her access, and he allowed her to speak, and she was able to speak directly to him, and in that she interceded for the people, and she saved the nation. She saved her people through it. And I guess what I'm drawn to is it's a picture of, I think in many ways, what has happened to us through the work of Christ in justifying us. Because see, we too, as we've seen through Romans, we had a death sentence over our heads. We really did. We had a death sentence over us from not just the king of Babylon, but the king of the universe. And now, in Christ, we have been given full access. It's as though as Christ sees us, he sees our beauty, and it's not us, but the beauty that we have in Christ. That Christ in us, he sees the beauty in us, and he grants us access to the throne, a full access where we can come to him. And, you know, we know that originally, you know, sin made us highly offensive to God. But he sought us out. He sought us out when we were far from him. And he sent his son who died for us, taking the punishment of our sin upon himself and justifying us. That's what Paul has been describing to us now, all the way through Romans to this point where we are now. And now he tells us, now We have been brought near. We have full access. We have enjoy God's favor and this continuous access that's available in Him. A full access to His presence, to His power, and to His love. And a full access, we also see here, I like this, into His grace in which we stand. I like those words. I just like the way those words come together, because you know what? We stand in grace. And the great part about it is we don't fall in and fall out of grace. It is consistent. I think the passage here in Romans clearly states that we stand. And what a great place to be, to stand in His grace. And I don't know about you, but I can't think of a better place to be standing than in that position in grace where nothing can separate me from the love of God. Well, later in this chapter is another thing similar to that. In Romans 5:21, it tells us here, it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace reigns. See, we stand in grace and it reigns. We stand in its power. We stand in its authority. And grace is what keeps you standing. Chapter 6, verse 14, it says this too. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Again, grace is going to hold you. It's going to preserve you and keep you and strengthen you. What a great place to be. Not standing because you are so strong. Not standing because I'm so strong, but because grace will keep you standing. You see? And when all of us are standing, you know, on the last day, I think we're all going to know it's for one reason. Only one reason, and that's because we were kept by Christ. We were kept by Christ because He is faithful. And we stand in His grace. Look at the second half of this verse too. It says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, I looked at this for a while and kind of meditated on it. And I thought, you know, there's a number of things that we may not be sure of. There's things that I'm not always sure of when I'm reading the Word. I'm thinking, what does He mean by that? You know, what does this mean? But there's one thing that I know you don't have to have any doubt of. And I feel confident in it. That it is God's will that you exalt in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we rest in the promises of God, just like Abraham did. And the object of our hope is the glory of God. And I say that, you know, the object of our hope is the glory of God because in the life of Jesus, in His perfect life, it shows forth His glory. In His sacrificial death, in our place, it was to His glory. You think His triumphant resurrection was a display of His glory. You know, I think the victory over sin and His coming again are all for His glory. I hope in His glory too, because I hope in Him, in Christ. And He is a full display of His glory. And I also rejoice in the fact that one day I'm not going to see just in part. None of us are. We're going to be able to see fully disclosed this glory. Not with the limitations I have because of this corruption that I have, but when I put on incorruption, when you put on incorruption, we're going to have a full understanding of this glory. And I hope in that too, and just that whole aspect. It's all part of the sure hope that we have, that we can exalt in it. And you know, I know that so far we've only gotten through two verses, you know, in this thing. But in these two verses, it's pretty clear, I think, we see our past and our present and our future. Look at it again. It says, we have peace with God. Again, resulting from our past forgiveness in Christ. Then it says, we stand in His grace. That's our present position. That's the position we can all stand in today, knowing that we are there. And He says here that then we rejoice in the hope of glory, our future privilege there. And I look at the words in these verses. I was, again, as I was studying for this, as Paul starts this new direction that we see here in chapter 5, and notice some of the words. If you want to underline them, I did. But look at the words that he uses in these two verses. Peace, access, grace, joy, hope, and glory. What a great collection of words in two verses as he kind of breaks forth here in chapter 5 to tell us, here are the fruits now. You've been justified in Christ. Here are the fruits of your justification. Peace, access, grace, joy, hope, glory. All in two verses. It's just a condensed thing. It's really a neat passage. Let's move on, though. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And you know, he starts with, I think in a way, kind of a peculiar statement. We glory in tribulation. And you know, I think if you're like me, I mean, my first reaction to it is, what an odd thing to say. I mean, really, you think of tribulation, you realize tribulation means affliction. It means trouble. It means persecution. And I glory in tribulation in that way. You know, I don't know, they're not really very pretty words when I think about the meaning of tribulation. And I don't quickly associate it with glory. You know, in my own flesh, I look at it and I go, that's glory. I'm going to glory in tribulation. Well, we know that as unpleasant as it may seem, when we really think about it, when we go through difficulty and we go through trouble, it does something to us. And all of us know that because we've all been there. It does something. Mainly, we know that it matures us, that it brings character, and it grows us. And Paul tells us we can glory in that. We can glory in it. He encourages us here, I think, not to stumble when difficulty arises. And the reason why is because it brings perseverance, he says. It brings character. It brings hope. And I think likewise, it has a way of bringing devotion. You know, in my life, it does that. It has a way of bringing devotion. It has a way of bringing consistency and certainly maturity. And I think all of us know this too, practically from experience. You go through those tough times, it does. It brings a way of bringing a greater devotion, a greater consistency, a greater maturity. I mean, we can struggle in our marriages. We can struggle in our homes and in relationships with people. Struggle with finances. As I get older, struggling with my health sometimes. Struggle with career. But there's one thing about all that in terms of it bringing trouble, is it has a way of bringing us to our knees, and it has a way of bringing a consistent devotion and a full reliance on God. And that is to just hold to Him. To hold to Him. And we find this was true in Paul's life too. Let me just read to you from 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, there's all these things going on, but he realizes the work that is taking place in all of it as well. Tribulation does work. It brings perseverance. That is, it brings this endurance, this abiding trust in Christ under pressure. Perseverance, he says, produces character. And I think in that sense, it produces a proven character. A character that has been tried and a character that has been tested. And we see a character that comes from faith that is resilient, you see. It's real. It's mature. And I think all of us, we could go around and we could say, you know, I know people who have very solid character. And many times it's because they went through very maturing trials. You see, we see the fruit of those things in some very solid character. And yet, for us too, man, we all experience difficulties. We all experience times of trouble. And yet, when those times come, you know, we realize that we seek the Lord in those times like never before. We place our full trust, and we find ourselves saying, God, I am relying totally on you now. I mean, it is a way of a surrender that happens under those circumstances that we may not at other times, and it just brings this reliance on Him. And then as that trouble, as that problem passes, and as it in essence kind of works its way out, we come to the other side though with a depth and a maturity and a consistency that wasn't there before. I found that to be true in my life. I realized, you know what? That wasn't fun, but yet there's fruit from this. There's a maturity and a consistency that wasn't there. And you know, the Bible is full of examples like this. You know, we're not going to take the time tonight, but you could go through a character study and find them all over. I mean, you pick people up like Joseph. I mean, here's a guy who had trials that I do not wish to have in my own life. But yet we see how through that, look at how strong he was on the other side of that. You look at Moses, this guy that was raised in the house of Pharaoh. Then he wanders in the backside of the desert for 40 years. God calls him forth and he goes through all the stuff of delivering the people, wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, all the trials that came with that. And yet we see at the end, he had a very strong faith. I mean, Moses was a strong man of good character. And you can just go through the list. You could look at David. You could look at Joshua. You can look at some of the women. Look at Hannah. Look at Esther. I mean, we can go down the list. These are all people with great character. All people that, you know, we look at and we respect as we study them in Scripture. And they all had character that I think clearly was refined by trial. Refined by tribulation. And so, as Paul says here, we glory in tribulation. Again, in the sense that we can rejoice in the trial, knowing that it'll bring us to know Him. Know Him in a newer, in a greater way. And I think in many ways to bring us into a fuller dependence upon Him. And the result is a perseverance. That's what he's saying here. It results in perseverance. It results in a strengthened character. It results in a depth and a staying power and a stability in your walk. And finally, he says this character brings hope. An unshakable hope that God will come through. And you know, I think this is so true. When I go through difficult times and I see how God works it, how God brings us through and God is faithful, I come at the other end going, I have an unshakable hope in God because I've seen Him do the work. I've seen Him work in other people's lives. I've seen what He's done in me. And it brings us to a full assurance of His faithfulness. You see, a stability that comes when we know from experience that God is able. You know, we looked at some of these things last week we were together, but again, there's nothing like tribulation or trial that can do this to really give us that unshakable hope in God's ability. And like I say, we say like Paul does, man, we glory in tribulation. I never thought I'd say those words, but they come to the end of those and you can say, we glory in it. Let's look at verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, we looked at this unshakable hope, a hope that comes, you know, as this development of hope through trial. And he says, and hope does not disappoint. And as we develop this aspect of perseverance and character in times of trials, we learn to trust, as I said. We learn to abide. We learn to look to the Lord to teach us and to show us and to draw us into an even greater depth in our relationship with Him. And all this brings us a greater stability and a greater maturity, and we gain a wonderful assurance, again, knowing that God will come through. That God will come through, and that this unshakable hope does not disappoint. That is that even before it happens, I place my hope in Him and in His ability, and I come out on the other end and I'm never disappointed. It's not as though I hoped and went, well, God, I was really hoping for You to come through, but You just didn't pull through on this one. That does not happen. It does not happen. It will not disappoint. We come to the second half of 5 here. He says, now hope does not disappoint. Notice here, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of God is poured out through the Holy Spirit. And I guess what I want to bring out in that is, again, this experience of the love of God is not our work. As much as there's even a lot of teaching or thoughts about that, that somehow it is something that we do to bring about an understanding and an experiential aspect of God's love. It is a work of God, as it says specific here, by the Holy Spirit. I think it's very clear that coming to experience God's love is not worked up in me. It's not like I kind of get myself all lathered up and, you know, kind of just, you know, charged up and, oh, I'm really feeling the love of God now, you know, because I'm just, you know, I'm kind of getting myself all worked together for it. It's not made by us. And, you know, it seems like more and more in Christianity today, it seems like a lot of times there's so much that has gotten kind of reduced to a naturalized process. A naturalized process that is all kind of that man-centered perspective. You know, that we somehow bring ourselves. Maybe we bring ourselves through our intellect. Maybe we bring ourselves through our study to an understanding of God's love and His concern for me. It's as though I said, well, you know what? I really study. And boy, by my intensive study, boy, I really know the love of God now. It has really come to where I have such an understanding of God's concern and His love for me. Or maybe I look at it from the aspect of, I went out and I searched for God. I spent years searching for God, and you know what? I found His love. And I found a way to experience God's love and to experience His concern for me because of my search. I don't know, I listen to that and it sounds like some Eastern religion to me. You know, in the sense that it's like, I entered into an enlightened state and suddenly I knew the love of God. You know? It's not that way. That leads it to where, you know, in doing that, it's as though I'm removing the truth, and this is what I really want you to hear. I'm removing the truth of a supernatural process in the Christian life. Because if I somehow work it through by my intellect, if I work it through by my study or by something I do, I meditate in the lotus position and I find the love of God, you know, I do something like that, I've removed the supernatural aspect of the Christian life. And, you know, and if I do that, it's as though, I don't know, I think in some ways we've so psychologized this thing that you hear people say that, well, you know, if somebody was abused or if they were neglected as a child, you know, they may not really come to a point where they fully experience and know the love of God because of their past. Because of their experience before, you know, it's such a scarring thing. I'm not sure they're ever really going to know God's love. You know, or you hear people that, or people that'll say that, you know, you're really going to experience it, particularly if you have a good family. Because, you know, a good family life is such an illustration and a picture for us that if you grow up in a family that is healthy, if you have a father that is loving and is caring, then the chances are it'll be a natural progression for you to really come to an understanding, like nobody else, a real understanding of God's love and experience His love like no one else because, you know, it was basically developed in you through all those years. I want to tell you, that is pure baloney. That is dead wrong. I just see in Scripture there's nothing truth about that at all in terms of it depends upon what my past was like. Because you know what? We have just looked at what our background was. We spent how many weeks looking at the first three chapters and saw what our background was. Our background was we were totally lost. We were completely separated from God. We didn't know the love of God, nor did we seek the love of God. But yet we experience His love. Why? Because it is not based on my background. It is not based on anything like that. On my intellect, on my searching for God. It is based on a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit pouring the love of God into my heart. And if I reduce it to anything else, then I've cheated Scripture, I think. If I reduce it to some other background that I have, He says clearly the experience that the love of God is poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We are a supernatural work. Every one of us. And my feeling is if you leave with nothing else tonight... In our study, if you leave with nothing else except for an understanding of this, that it has been a supernatural work of God in my life to bring me to where I am today. It's a supernatural work of God in my life that has made me born again. Then you're on the right track. There is nothing else to that. That we've been born again. That we've been, the whole aspect of being made a new creation. To be made, and again, this is not a modification of where we were. We were made brand new. It was all new. And I tell you what, if it's not supernatural, then it's nothing. I mean, that's just my feeling on it. It's nothing then. Because either God does it, or it doesn't happen. Because if it's not God, then it happens some other way. And it didn't. So either God did it, or it didn't happen. Thank you so much. So anyway, how does all this work? How does this work out in the Christian life? Again, as we've kind of looked through Romans here, as I kind of draw this down, the God of hope, and one we've been talking about here, the God of hope seeks and saves sinners through His Son. Through Him there is forgiveness of sin. We saw there is a righteousness that is imputed to us, and hope is born in our hearts. And as we see tonight, we have peace and we have joy as we believe. And He pours out His Spirit, and the love of God floods our hearts. That's how it works. It is God that's doing it. It's a supernatural work of God that brings us to where we are today. It is all a work of God. It is all a miracle of God. It is all supernatural. And you know, for me, that is overwhelming. It really is. It's overwhelming what He has done and the work that He's done. And every time, like I say, we get to the end of another study that we do here in Romans, and I go, I'm blown away by what He's done. And again, for tonight, may all of us experience, really, with a greater realization. A greater realization of the joy and of the peace that comes through the outpouring of the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask You, Lord, in Your grace and mercy, to continue to do this work in our hearts, Lord, more fully. I know that there is no one here that doesn't want to know Your love more fully, and to be changed and transformed by it, and to be secure in it. And Lord, in this moment, in the hours and even in the days to come, Lord, I pray that You would pour out Your love in our hearts, or in our hearts, Lord, just according to this word that we have studied here, that we may go forth from here just rejoicing in it. Lord, overwhelmed by this supernatural work that has taken us from death to life. Lord, as You have made us alive to Christ and dead to sin. And Lord, in this we have peace in You. Lord, we see that we have gained access into grace, and we rejoice in the hope of glory.